So yes, the setting for this reading this morning is a beach. It's a setting that the disciples will never, ever forget. It's very early in the morning, and in the dawn light, they're sitting on the beach at Tiberias. They're not on holiday. They have just finished their all-night fishing work. And at this stage in John's Gospel, the risen Jesus is with them. So they're around a campfire. They're eating freshly caught fish. And then, as we heard in our reading, as Amy read to us, Jesus turns to Peter and asks him, "Do you love me?" And he asks him three times for a reason that we'll see in a moment. But just look with me down at the third occasion, verse 17, please. Jesus has already asked Peter twice, "Do you love me?" Verse 17. The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Well, loving Jesus. You know, that's what being a Christian is all about. A Christian is someone who loves the Lord Jesus. Not necessarily someone who loves the church. Not necessarily someone who loves religion. But loves the risen Jesus. Loves the historical Jesus. The biblical Jesus. Do you love him? Well, that third time of asking Peter really hurt Peter. And it's not just because he's asked so many times, but also by asking three times, there's a painful memory that's been dragged up into Peter's mind. It had only been a few weeks previously that Peter had cowardly denied Jesus three times. That had been a nightmare that Peter had tried to forget. But here was Jesus reminding him all about it, reminding him by asking him three times, reminding him and, of course, forgiving him. And we can tell that Jesus forgives Peter because he says, "Feed my sheep." In other words, "I want you to serve me again. I want you, Peter, to re-enlist in my service. You love me, yes, great. Take care of my sheep." And at that point, Peter must have really known that he really was forgiven. Actions speak louder than words. And Jesus' actions were those of forgiveness. We all know people who say, "Of course I forgive you." But at the back of their minds, they think, "But I'll never trust you again." Their actions do not match up with their words of forgiveness. Not so Jesus here. Imagine that a man has taken money from the till of his employer's shop. And later he's stricken with guilt because of what he's done. So he goes to his employer, he confesses his crime, he hands the money back, and the employer says, "I forgive you, I won't call the police, but you're sacked." And that man may well accept that he's got off rather lightly. However, suppose the employer says, "Yes, I forgive you. I'm disappointed in you. I'm hurt that you've betrayed my trust, but I do forgive you. And to demonstrate that, I'm going to put you in charge of all the takings, all the finances in this shop." Now, if the employer said that, then the man could not doubt that the forgiveness is genuine. He really must have been forgiven. And hopefully he'd be spurred on to be far more loyal than before. Now, that illustration may sound far-fetched, but it's the sort of thing that happened to Peter. He's given responsibility, more responsibility. He's put in charge of feeding the sheep. And in John's Gospel, when we hear that phrase, "feeding the sheep," we should be reminded back to John chapter 10 and the Good Shepherd, who feeds his sheep by teaching them the Word of God. And so what's happening here is that Peter is being commissioned to teach the word. He is being commissioned to shepherd God's people using the word, using the gospel, using the Bible. Feed my sheep. There's no other way to feed the flock of Christ. Feeding the sheep, teaching the word. Now, that's a responsibility that obviously applies to the minister of a church, but actually it applies to every Christian. The flock of Christ is hungry for the Word, hungry for the Word of God. Sunday school teachers are to feed their sheep. They teach the Bible to children. Parents are to do the same, reading the Bible with their children if they want to feed them with the things of God. Storybooks, Bible storybooks. Family members are to pastor one another by reading and discussing God's Word together. And indeed, we're to feed ourselves personally, individually, as we spend time alone. Maybe praying over one or two paragraphs each day, reading the Word, feeding the sheep. Jesus, of course, is the chief shepherd. He's the good shepherd. But the New Testament tells us that he has under shepherds working for him. Peter himself refers to himself as an under shepherd in his letters in the New Testament, 1 and 2 Peter. So we know that Peter did really take this commissioning on board. He calls himself a shepherd. He did pastor the flock. But we can each do the job of under shepherd in our own sphere. That's what Peter's asked to do here at the end of John's Gospel. That's the service that he's being restored to. He's let Jesus down by denying him, but he's been forgiven, and the proof of that forgiveness is in this responsible task that's given to him, to pastor the flock, to feed the sheep, by teaching them the Word of God. So, my first point, teach the Word, feed the sheep. But secondly, in this chapter, we have a warning to take on board. And it comes in verse 18 this time. Jesus is the one giving the warning. And he says to Peter, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." So Jesus is telling Peter here that he's going to have to pay the ultimate price. If he's going to follow Jesus, it's going to cost. And it's going to cost Peter his life. Because that phrase there, "stretch out your hands," well, that meant crucifixion in the Roman world. The stretching took place when the prisoner was tied to a crossbeam that he would be forced to carry to the place of execution, just as Jesus was. And sure enough, 30 years after this conversation between Jesus and Peter, according to reliable tradition, passed down in other Christian writings, Peter was crucified. He died in Rome under the rule of the Emperor Nero, possibly upside down. But as I say, that's not for another 30 years. So Peter may have woken up every day wondering, is this going to be the day? Is this going to be the day when I stretch out my hands for crucifixion? It must have been torturous for him. How could Peter have coped? Christ has called him to serve, and Peter has chosen to serve, even in the face of such an appalling prospect. It's a great sacrifice, but Peter must have thought it was worth it. Sacrifice and service, that's what the Lord Jesus was asking for him. A man called C.T. Studd was a famous cricketer over 100 years ago. Interesting character, born and bred in luxury, educated at Eton and Cambridge, and in the early 1880s, he was an England cricketer, the sports star of England. He was the Mo Farah, the Andy Murray of his day. But C.T. Studd gave that all up when he became a Christian. And he went to Africa as a missionary. And famously he said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." He was prepared to make any sacrifice. And indeed, he died serving Jesus in the Congo in 1931. Now, we're not all called to be missionaries like C.T. Studd, and neither, of course, are we promised a painful death for Christ like Peter, although that is the prospect for some Christians overseas. We must always remember the suffering church. But like Peter, we do have to get clear in our minds that this life is not all there is, that actually it's quite short and brief. Compared to eternity, it's like the blink of an eye. And in whatever time we have left, we are asked by Jesus to sacrificially serve him, submitting to him in everything, going out of our way, like Peter, to feed his sheep. Here is your task, says Jesus. But there will be a cost. It may mean being teased at school or at work for believing in the Jesus of the Bible. It may mean being marginalized for believing what the Bible says on morality and moral issues. It may even mean being ridiculed within the wider church for holding on to scriptural truths when other so-called Christians say those are out of date. Feeding the sheep is the task. Teaching the word is the task. But in doing that, there is a cost. No one's to go looking for suffering, of course, but if we're being faithful, it may come looking for us. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the persecuted." And Peter would have listened to that sermon, and now he's being told personally by Jesus that it will happen to him, but that he must be faithful, that he must not deny Christ again. And what will help him do that is the resurrection of Jesus. You see, what would give someone courage to endure suffering for Jesus? In fact, what turned the other cowardly disciples into brave missionaries? Well, it was this sight of the risen Jesus. It must have been. Would that not keep you faithful, whatever the suffering? Let's all keep our confidence in the resurrection, even when suffering comes. So, two things about God's word from our chapter so far. First, we've seen that as Christians we're to teach the word. There cannot be enough teaching to ourselves and to our children, to everyone. That is feeding the sheep. And then secondly, we're being prepared by Jesus to suffer for the word. That's what it takes to be faithful to him. And then thirdly and finally from our reading, we learn to trust the word, teach the word, suffer for the word, trust the word. All Christians are asked to serve Jesus, but it will be different for each of us, different ways of service. And that was true even for the apostles. I mean, we've just learned that Peter was to suffer a premature death by crucifixion. The apostle John, however, was to serve Christ in an entirely different way, still being faithful, but just in his own way. And that's what the reading goes on to explain, because while Peter's been talking with Jesus, John, the other disciple, standing by on the beach, is there, and Peter nods in his direction and asks Jesus, what about him? Is suffering going to be John's fate as well? And down in verse 22, Jesus gives the answer to Peter's question about John. Verse 22, Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." And also if you skip down to verse 24, where the writer of the gospel, as he finishes his gospel, reveals his own identity. Verse 24, "This is the disciple, John, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true." Now there's a couple of important things to learn from this part of the story. The first one's obvious. It is that John, one of the 12 disciples, was the person who wrote this gospel that we're reading. If we were to carefully read all the references through the gospel of John, where he refers to himself and refers sometimes in the third person to the beloved disciple, that's his code name for himself, we would see that John is the one who has written this book. And I suppose we all know that already. We call it John's Gospel. But then secondly, we learn that the reason We learn the reason why he did not suffer a premature death like Peter. John was not going to be crucified like Peter because his job was to record what Jesus said and did. Now, to be sure, John did experience suffering for Christ. If you remember, he ended his days as an old man, exiled on the Greek island of Patmos, far away from family, far away from friends. We learn that at the start of the book of Revelation, which he wrote. But he was spared a premature death. Why? So as he could feed Christ's sheep too. So as he could feed them by carefully writing down Jesus' biography, the Gospel of John. And it's because John was with Jesus so much for those 3 years that we can trust his writings, trust the word. And the question sometimes arises, occasionally from believers, certainly from the world outside, can I trust this writing that we're looking at this morning? Can I trust the New Testament? Can I believe what the apostles wrote? And it's too big a question for a short sermon like this morning, but we should be confident that we can trust the New Testament. In fact, that confidence is an essential part of being a Christian. It's essential. I was reading recently about a television script writer who had become a Christian, and before that, by his own choice, he'd been an atheist. But he began to read the New Testament, and he said that in the article that he was especially impressed with the Gospels. In fact, he said, quote, "I'd spent all my life writing scripts that were either documentary or fiction. When I came to the Gospels, I recognized that they were not fiction, they were documentary." So, you know, there's a script writer who knows the difference between facts and fiction. I think it's helpful to hear his opinion. But as well as listening to opinions like his, the most important reason to believe the apostles and what they've written down for us is Jesus himself. Because a few days before his death, he told the 11 apostles, "The Holy Spirit will remind you of everything I have said to you. He will remind you disciples." And he promised them that the Spirit of truth would guide them into all truth. Not us generally, but them, the disciples. And then at the very end of Christ's time on earth, the very last thing that he does is to tell them to feed his sheep. He's telling them to teach the word, teach the gospel, the true word, which he has given to them. And not only that, but it's interesting to put this half of chapter 21 of John's gospel together with the first half of the chapter, to see what the overall message is. We skipped over the first half of chapter 21. It was the story of Jesus cooking breakfast for his disciples on the beach. You might know that story. And they'd made a miraculous catch of fish. And Jesus is about to tell Peter, remember, to feed his sheep. That's our reading, verses 15 to 25. But you see, just before our reading, just before that happens, Jesus himself feeds Peter. In fact, he feeds all the disciples, all the apostles. And John's point, as he writes his gospel, is this. Soon Jesus is going to have to return to heaven. But just before he goes, he's getting the apostles ready for their work without him. And he gives them a picture, and he gives us a picture of what they should be doing. He feeds them so as they can feed others. For feeding the sheep is that picture of teaching his word. He feeds them in the first half of the chapter and then tells them to feed others. And Christians like us have been feeding on their teachings for 2,000 years, their writings, God's word contained in the New Testament. So we can trust God's word because John and all the other apostles were taught by Jesus. They were taught by Jesus himself. They were fed by Jesus. That's the picture that John is painting at the very important climax of his gospel. So we can be assured that their words, the apostles' words, are God's words, Jesus' words. Let's have confidence in the Bible and in the New Testament. Let's really start to read it every day, if possible. Allow it to feed you. Get it on a CD for the driving in the car. Put it on your mobile phone. Get Bible notes that help you read the Bible. Not just a few favorite verses, but every part of it. Well, let me briefly sum up for this morning. We've looked at some of Jesus' final instructions. Final instructions to his disciples after the resurrection. First, that the Lord Jesus wants his sheep to be fed. He wants his people to hear his voice and to be taught his word. And it's all our responsibilities to pass on that word, whether it's in church or in our homes or with our families or wherever. Secondly, we've been challenged, like Peter was, to courageously suffer for the word if necessary. Jesus calls us to follow him sacrificially. Sometimes that does mean hardship, to faithfully feed his sheep. And then finally, at the very end of John's gospel, we've been reminded of the trustworthiness of God's word. That's why we can have courage to suffer for it if we need to. We can trust what the apostles are telling us about Jesus' death, about his resurrection. We can trust the New Testament because ultimately it came from Christ. He fed his apostles and they feed us. Let us pray.